if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. To the book of Luke. We're going to do something kind of similar, but a little bit different. And as I was thinking just a few minutes before church, I thought it might, I probably should have put together a handout, but yeah, I didn't get a chance to. Chapter number one in the book of Luke. And we'll spend some time today looking in Luke chapter 1. And if you know, there's about 80 verses in this. There's 80 verses in this chapter. And we're just going to be looking at the part that is called the Song of Zacharias. So when we think of Christmas songs, we think of Christmas carols. Songs that tell us about the birth of Jesus. And what's interesting is we just sang a song and that Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and the last verse talks about Hail the Son of Righteousness. Now, if you pay particular attention to that, son is actually spelled S-U-N. And it's not, and so in, immediately in our mind, we think that there's a, what's that? Yeah, and when you stop and you think about that, you think, well, you know what? They probably had a typo because the Son of God, but it is supposed to be the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness. But it's very interesting because in that song, it makes a reference to Christ and Christ as the Son of Righteousness, and that'll relate a little bit to one of the things that we'll look at a little bit later in this same passage here. So Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79, follow along as I read for you there. So follow along there in your scriptures in chapter number 1 and verse number 67, and we'll set the stage for it. Well, we'll just read it, and then we'll go to verse 79. So, and his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen. So, in the Gospel of Luke, as the Christmas story is beginning, we find songs in this gospel. There's different Christmas songs that we find in chapter 1 and chapter 2. There is the song of Mary. There is the song of Zacharias. There is the song of the angels and the song of Simeon. And I want us to focus our attention today on the song of Zacharias. Now, who was this man, Zacharias? We're introduced to him in Luke chapter 1. Zacharias, as we follow along, is the father of John. And if you look at the passage, and if you were to read this whole chapter, you would find out some things about Zacharias, that he was not only the father of John, but he was a priest. And his wife's name was Elizabeth. One important note was to understand is that he was a Levite. He was a priest who ministered in the temple. He was a Levite, and therefore that would make John have that lineage as well. Now, Zacharias was praying, and he came into contact. You've heard the Christmas story that he came into contact with Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel was communicating with him. And as a result of that situation, Zacharias was praying. Gabriel comes and says, Zacharias, God has heard your prayer. And you're going to have a son. And how does Zacharias respond? He says, how? How is that possible? I'm old. My wife is beyond age as well. And so when we stop and think about that, it's somewhat funny, humorous, if you will. But Gabriel then, or Zacharias, is punished and he becomes mute for the rest of the pregnancy. And so you also know the story of what happened with Mary and Joseph. And Mary left her town and she went to go visit. The Bible says she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Same Elizabeth that is Zacharias' wife. And when Elizabeth was expecting and Mary came to visit, the Bible says that the baby in Elizabeth's womb jumped when Mary called out and said hello to Elizabeth. And so we've heard that story, and we've heard this is all part of the Christmas story. Now, the Bible says that Mary was with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and it comes to the point where the baby is being born. And everyone says, again, remember, Zacharias can't talk. And everyone says, well, we'll name him Zacharias. And Elizabeth says, no, his name is John. And so then they ask Zacharias, they said, well, maybe he'll clear this up. And they're communicating, they're saying, what are we going to call him? What are you guys going to name him? And he tries to find a way to write it down. And he ends up communicating with them, I believe, by writing it down and saying, his name is John. And at that point, right after that, his voice comes back and he's able to talk again. And one of the first things that he speaks is what's known as the Song of Zacharias, which is this passage here in chapter number one, verse six. It begins there in verse 67. So he gets his voice back and he prophesies this song. So what we're going to do is we're going to dissect what Zacharias says in his song and how it relates to the Lord, kind of in a similar way that we've done with the Psalms. And one more thing that you'll see is there's actually some references to the Psalms as well. And so it's amazing to see because you have this story here, and sometimes when we read the scriptures, we kind of rush through it, and there's a lot here. And if you really take time to really look at this song and kind of what it says and what it talks about salvation, you'll really find out how amazing the salvation of the Lord truly is. And so when we look at it, I also kind of wanted to point out on the side that when you look at the song that we just read of Zacharias, he speaks of it as salvation has already come. He speaks of it as it's not a matter of he's still waiting for Christ to be born. He's still waiting. I mean, we already know Mary is expecting. Mary is coming along in her pregnancy. And what we see Zacharias is talking about it like it's here, like it's present. He wasn't waiting for anything else. He wasn't waiting for the day that Jesus was born. And salvation had come. And even though Jesus was in the womb, he had come. And it shows an acknowledgement of life in the womb. So when we talk about that, let's look at just this passage and what it says. It says in 67 that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and he prophesied the following thing. So in verse 68, he says this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." We find this phrase 9 times in scriptures, It's found twice in the book of Psalms, in Psalms 41:13 and Psalms 106:48. It's a song, and we get the idea that it's a song of praise to God. And of course it's a time of praise, because he's blessing the Lord, because he's proclaiming and he's sharing the song that salvation has come. Salvation's here. The plan that God had is being fulfilled. And so it's certainly a time to praise the Lord. So the Lord is revealing this in a very wonderful way. And it's important for us to consider this, because God, if you realize the timing of when this was happening, there was a time in history between the Old Testament and the New Testament that was a long period of time, about hundreds of years, almost 300-400 years, where the Bible says that they call it the silent years, because God didn't speak. There were no prophets that came by and said, "This is the word of the Lord." There were no people that were proclaiming what God was saying. There wasn't any places where God was revealing himself openly to man. And so that was at the close of the Old Testament, when you get to the time after the captivity. There's the book Ezra, Nehemiah, and then there's some prophets that were around that time, which are Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And so at the end of the Old Testament there at Malachi, the Old Testament closes and it's quiet. And there's no prophets. There's no word of the Lord. There's no revelation from God. And then all of a sudden, we come here to the beginning of the New Testament. And this is the beginning of Luke. Some of the other stories, they talk a little bit about the birth of Christ. Mark doesn't really talk about the birth of Christ. John kind of picks up when John is already grown. So we don't really look at, we don't see a detailed look of what's leading up to the birth of Christ, except here in Luke. And so when we see in Luke, we have this plan of what's going on. And that God is revealing himself, and he revealed himself first and foremost. Of course, we know this is all happening in chapter 1. He talks to Mary. He talks to Zechariah. He talks to Elizabeth. And so here, God is revealing himself once again to man. And so this is a blessing. That's why they're saying, "Blessed is the Lord, be the Lord God of Israel," because they're excited that he is communicating and that his word is coming forth to his people once again. Then it goes on in that verse, in verse 68, that says, "For he hath visited and redeemed his people." I want to point out a couple things here in this part of the verse. We get the idea that there's two names of God that are referenced here. We get the Bible says there that he refers to God visiting. The idea that is very closely to God visiting or coming to us, or the idea that comes across in the name of Emmanuel, God with us. The idea that God came to see his people. He didn't leave us to our own devices to figure things out. The Bible says he visited. He uses that word very specifically. He visited with us. And then we also see another thing. It says he redeemed his people. The idea here reminds us of his name Jesus. Jesus meaning Jehovah is salvation. The name of Jesus gives us the idea of the Savior, of the Deliverer. That word redeem means so much. The Bible says that he came to redeem his people. That idea of redeem, it's a financial term. And it's a term that means to buy back. And the term was many times used, especially in this time, to redeem a person or that was in debt. And so many times there were people that were, you know, really that were indentured servants or slaves, and they could be bought back. Their freedom could be bought, but they were, again, indentured servants. And so that idea comes that he was redeemed. So when a person's freedom was purchased, that person was redeemed. And so that's the idea that's coming, that we're getting the this word where he says, hey, he's redeemed his people. He has bought back his people. And we know more and more throughout the New Testament, it talks more about that. It talks about how we were redeemed. We were redeemed by his blood. We were redeemed through his blood, and we were redeemed. We were bought back. We're bought with a price. And so the idea, the scriptures give us more information as we dig more into the New Testament about what that means. But those two words really help us to see what it is that's being communicated here. And we see his names. We see Emmanuel. We see Jesus. Now this term, the other thing I want to point out there is that term, visit. We see it over and over again. And we see it all throughout the scripture. If you remember, and when we were talking in the book about the book of Psalms, in Psalm chapter 8, there was a passage that says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And then if you go on in that verse, it says, and the son of man that thou visitest him. So there's that word again, visit. And that word is confirmed in Hebrews as well. That same passage was talked about the idea of visiting. The idea of God visiting his people. So many times this word is used when God is about to fulfill a promise. And we see that in the scriptures. And so God is fulfilling his promise here, and he's saying, God has redeemed and God has visited his people. And it reminds us of God coming to us. It's a wonderful word. Then it goes on in verse 69. It says, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. There's a tribute here to the line of David. Very important when we're talking about the Messiah. This is all talking about salvation. And so we're talking about salvation here, and the tribute to the line of David being the king. And this goes back to what did we talk about? There were two covenants, all right? And we talked about this in the book of Psalms. There's two covenants. What are the two covenants? Two people that they were named after. Abraham and David. So the Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. We talked about this a little bit. The Abrahamic covenant was, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And then we talked about the Davidic covenant, and that was God promising that the throne would not depart from the line of David, from the line of Judah. And so those are two very important covenants that we see in the scripture. And in this passage, we see both a reference to both of them, and we'll see that. But here it's talking about David. It says, hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. It's a confirmation that the Messiah was coming from David's line. So there's the mention here about the horn of salvation. And we see that elsewhere in the scriptures too. In Psalm chapter 18, verse 2, the Bible says this, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. And the horn was a symbol of power. It signifies power. So the idea here is that it's a strong, it's a mighty salvation. It's mightier than any would understand. And I want us to key in on that, because when you look at, if you're in the shoes of Zacharias, Zacharias was talking about salvation and he was talking about redemption, but it was so much more than even Zacharias probably could have imagined. Because if you recall, the children of Israel believed, and they were God's chosen people. And so they felt that salvation was of Israel. Salvation was for the people of Israel. And when we continue on in the Old Testament, we know that God's plan wasn't just to save and to redeem Israel. It was to save and to redeem all people, including Israel and including adding the Gentiles. And it's amazing because we see this was completely outside of what Zacharias was probably thinking. And Zacharias was probably just thinking in the here and now. He was thinking, all right, we have a Messiah. He's going to come up. He's going to be king. He's going to rule. And he's going to deliver Israel. But there was probably no idea of how extensive and expansive the salvation of Christ would be. And that's when we look at this, we look at this passage, it's talking about the horn of salvation, because it was a strong, it was a mighty salvation. It was mighty to save in spite of the government that they were under. It was mighty to save beyond just Israel. It was mighty to save beyond just the Jewish people. So then we go on in verse number 70, and it talks about the holy prophets. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So what this verse is saying is that since the beginning of time, salvation had been foretold. At the fall of man, the Bible talks about the curse that was given by God to the serpent, that the seed of the woman would bruise, the serpent would bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And that was a reference or a prophecy of the coming redemption and the coming Messiah. So when we're talking about that, it begins, it's talking about the prophets. They've been saying, salvation has been proclaimed and prophesied throughout the ages. The Bible says since the world began. It was a reference to a redeemer, that the deliverer was coming. And this is important for us to remember, because how great is it that God keeps his promises? And there are people even today, and the Bible talks about it, I believe in the book of 1 Peter or 2 Peter, that there's going to be scoffers, that there's going to be people that say, where are the signs of his coming? Where is God? He said he was coming back. Where is he at this point? And there will be skeptics, and there will be people that will say, he's not coming back. But it's important for us to remember and to be reminded as we look at these passages that God keeps his promises. And here in this passage, God kept his promise since the world began, and this was happening and this was coming to life. And then in verse 71, it talks about being saved from our enemies. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And again, Zacharias' view was probably very narrow when he's talking about his enemies. He's probably talking about his enemies, the enemies of Israel. But when we're talking about salvation, we're talking about God giving us a plan, giving us salvation, being saved from our enemies, and not just the physical enemies that we face, not just the physical enemies that Israel was facing, but also the spiritual enemies, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. How amazing it is that, again, that salvation was available for us. Zacharias knew that salvation that God was bringing into fruition, that it was going to be a great victory, and it was going to be over our enemies. And so what a wonderful thing. And then in verse 72, it talks about to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. So we're talking about where it comes from, where this salvation comes from. It comes from the mercy of the Lord. And we know, we've talked about this a few weeks ago, his mercy endures forever. And so here, Zacharias is confirming that it is of God's mercy that he's doing what he promised to do. And to remember his covenant in the end of verse 72. To remember his holy covenant, verse 73 explains it, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. So we've already had the reference to the covenant of David, but now we're talking about the covenant with Abraham, and this was being fulfilled. God's plan to fulfill his covenant was unfolding. And it was Zacharias that was talking about it, that was singing praises to God. And then in verse 74 and 75, it talks about the purpose of that covenant, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So what he was saying there is, again, he was talking about the Abrahamic covenant of having a land, having a promise from God to fulfill and to be able to serve God in the land that God had given them, that God had given to the 12 tribes. And that's what he was referring to, because he's saying, hey, we've been delivered. We want to be delivered out of the hands of our enemies so that we can serve God, so that we can serve God in this land in holiness and righteousness, the way that you desire for us to serve you before him, before God, all the days of our life. And so that's what they were looking at. But we're going to see a little bit later that this is a lot, even more than what he had in mind here. And then verses 76 through 79 talk about the son of Zacharias. The son of Zacharias. Who was the son of that Zacharias? He refers to him here. See, this situation comes when Zacharias was dedicating his son to God at the temple after he was born. About 8 days after he was born, that's when they would bring him to the temple and they would name him. And so this is all happening when Zacharias is at the temple and he's talking here, and thou child, so he's talking to his son, thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest. So here we go into the talk about the son. And that son is John the Baptist. John the Baptist. He was going to be the son of the, or he was going to be the prophet of the highest. What that means, and if we take a minute to remember, Zacharias was of the line of Levites. He was a priest. So John the Baptist also was of the line, had that heritage in him. And the Bible says that he was going to be called the prophet of the highest. So again, we're talking here about there hasn't been a prophet in hundreds of years in the land of Israel to reveal the word of the Lord. And here Zacharias is talking about his son who is going to be a prophet to his people, and he's excited about that. And he's going to be the prophet, not just any prophet, the prophet of the highest. The prophet of the highest is what the Bible says. He was going to be what we know, or what we term as the forerunner. He was the one that was going to prepare the way for the Messiah. That was the role of John the Baptist. And the Bible says there in verse 76, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring of from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He was going to be there to prepare the way of the Lord, to give knowledge, to give light, to bring a new day. That idea there, the day spring, it's not something that we say often. The day spring means dawn. So the beginning of a new day is that when we're seeing the sun coming up and you can see a beautiful sunset, that was a description of Jesus. He was the day spring. He was the bringing of a new day, the light from on high. Now, one thing that I want you to notice in these verses, as we're talking about John the Baptist, there's two things that are kind of repeated. In verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation, and we had talked about salvation a few verses ago, the horn of salvation, and at the end of verse 78, it talks about again, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. And so there's that word visit again. And so this is actually called, it's called a chiasm. It's a literary device to that people use, and it's kind of neat. We have different literary devices. We have a literary device of rhyme. We could rhyme, and that's a literary device. It's something that we use, kind of a tool in writing, all right? Sometimes we use other devices like a simile, which means when you compare something to something else, or a metaphor, that's a literary device. And so the same thing is called a chiasm. Now, the chiasm is a little bit like what I would explain to you as like a boomerang, all right? So it's a boomerang because it makes a reference in the passage, and then as it's in that section of the passage, it kind of comes back to that same thing that was mentioned before. So we talked about salvation, we talked about visiting, and then now here we're talking about salvation and we're talking about visiting again. And actually in the passage it was visit, salvation, and then now we're talking about salvation and visit. So it's kind of like a boomerang. And we're coming back, and it's something that's there, and it's something that's throughout the Bible. It's just something that we want to take note of. We don't want to miss it because it's part of Zechariah's song. And so here we see this song, and I want us to just key in on a couple things about this song, all right? What this song teaches us. And I want to just point out just in summary, what was this song about? Well, first of all, it was a song of salvation, all right? It was a song of salvation because the song of salvation is establishing Christ as the Messiah, and it was God establishing through his royal line, and we talked about this, that Christ was coming to save his people. It's the story of salvation that has vast ramifications and so much involved in it, and it was here. It was something that Zacharias was praising God about because here it was right in front of them. Salvation was unfolding right before their eyes. It was the song of salvation. That's probably the key part to this passage, is that it's a song of salvation. I also want us to see that it was a song of service. Salvation deserves our service. Let's focus back a little bit on that passage there where we pointed out about salvation. And he was talking about his covenant. We'll start it off there in verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Now again, this whole passage is talking about salvation. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant to us, the oath that he would grant to us, that we being delivered out of the hands of our enemies might serve him without fear. So what was the purpose? Now here, again, we're talking about the covenant. The purpose of the covenant was so because they wanted to serve God and they wanted to serve God in their way, the way the Lord had prescribed for them to worship there in their land and through their system, through the Levitical system. That's what they were talking about. But let's take a step back and look at it from our eyes. When we're talking about salvation, and let's make this application for us. If we're talking about salvation, God fulfilling his promise to give us a savior, to give us a redeemer, to give us deliverance from what? The Bible was talking about here from our sins. And what does that mean? What is the purpose of that? And that's there in verses 74 and 75. That we might be delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. His salvation deserves our service. I'm not going to say that it demands our service. That is our choice. But what God deserves from us is for us to serve him because of the salvation that he's given us. And we look at that there, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So all that's talking about the same service. Serving the Lord. Salvation, the plan of salvation that God had laid out for us, that God was fulfilling, that God was putting into effect at this point in time with John the Baptist coming and Jesus coming right behind him, all that, his salvation plan, the result of that should be for us that we serve him. How? In holiness, in righteousness, and all the days of our life.
Compassion.
And that's how we should serve the Lord. So because we're saved, that should motivate us, that should drive us to serve God.
Right.
So we have the song of salvation, the song of service, and it is a song of his son. His son. And this son being his son, Zacharias' song was a song about his son, John the Baptist, and what he was going to be. Now, when we look at this passage, when we take a moment and look at these things, obviously there's many references here to Christ. And remember, I don't know if you remember the other day that Pastor was talking about that he said Charles Spurgeon used to say to his students there that were training to be preachers. He would say, when you look at a passage, look at it until you find Christ. Dig and dig until you find Christ. So what we're going to go over now is just a handful of, as we look at this, where does Christ come up? Where does Christ manifest in this passage? So let's go through it. First, we see there, as we were talking about, we see his name. We see that Christ is Emmanuel. Again, Christ visiting with us. Christ, God with us, is what the name Emmanuel means. There he is. Christ is Emmanuel. And then we also see that Christ is Redeemer. Again, that idea of he purchased us. He purchased us who were indentured servants, who were slaves. Slaves to what? Slaves to sin. The Bible talks about the bondage of sin. But he purchased us with his blood. So we see Christ is Emmanuel, Christ is Redeemer, Christ is the horn of salvation here that we're talking about. Again, that mighty, strong salvation. He is the horn of salvation, that sign of strength. Christ is the seed of David. He is the royal line that would come from the house of David, as was prophesied. And we saw that, where was that? That was verse 69. Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy. And this is, we're talking about the covenants here that we're talking, that we looked at there in verses 70 and verses 72 and 73. Because the Bible says as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, it was something that had been prophesied, and it had been prophesied over and over again. And Christ is the fulfillment of prophecy. And then let's keep going. Christ is our Savior from our enemies. Again, this idea that he gave us salvation for the purpose of what? For the purpose of saving us from our enemies. What enemies? It wasn't just the Romans who were the enemies of the Jews at this time. It was those spiritual enemies that we face. It was sin. It was the enemy of Satan, the enemy of the flesh, the enemy of the devil. That we face, these are our enemies, and salvation was given for us to overcome those enemies as well. He was a Savior from our enemies. Also, Christ is Deliverer. Again, this idea, the Bible says there in verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we being delivered, he is our Deliverer, he will deliver us. Also, Christ is the Highest. All right, remember, he said that he was going to be prophet. John was going to be prophet of the Highest. So that means that Christ is the Highest. And then Christ is the Dayspring. All right? Christ is the dawn. Christ is the new day. That's what the Dayspring is. And this is probably the one of the most beautiful pictures that we look at it. And it talks about it there. If you look at the passage there in verse 70, where does it talk about the day spring? 78. If you go into verse 79, it gives us more an idea of what it's talking about. Whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness. So this light that's coming from Christ, the new day, the dawn, is lighting up all the darkness. All those that sit in darkness, verse 79, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Christ is the day spring. There's a passage in the book of, I believe it's Malachi, and you can look it up maybe when you get home, that talks about Christ being the Son of Righteousness, just like we were talking about. Son, and it's a capital S. It's talking about the sun. Why? Because he's the dawn. He's the new day. And just that's an amazing picture. It's not one that we often talk about when we're talking about Christ, but Christ is the day spring. He is the new day. And he brings light. Light to all those that are in darkness and to those that are in the shadow of darkness or shadow of death, it talks about. So Christ is the light. Christ is the light. And finally, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Christ is the guide. So we see all these things in this passage that over and over again, when we stop and look at what Zacharias was talking about, it was very narrow, maybe. And maybe he did have an understanding about it. I don't know. But there's a certain way that someone in Zacharias' position was looking at it. But then when we look at it, back at it now, and when we see all the ramifications of salvation and all that it meant and all that was happening as this was coming to be, as Jesus Christ was about to be born, as all these things were happening, we see Christ is at the center of it all. Salvation is at the center of it all. And that salvation that he gives us, what should that motivate us to do? It should motivate us to serve him. And we see that in this passage. So it was very neat just to look at Zacharias's song. The song of Zacharias. And as he was preparing, it was a song of salvation. It was a song of service. And it was a song of his son. And so what a joy to look at that, especially as we gear up for Christmas and really just thinking about what salvation means. And so hopefully that was a blessing to you. And hopefully, I know it was a blessing to me. And so hopefully you learned something tonight. And why don't we go ahead and close, and we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we do love you. We thank you for the day. Lord, we ask that you would just give us a good rest of the afternoon, evening. Lord, I pray you would give us safety on our way home. But Father, as we go home today and as we go about our day tomorrow and this weekend, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to remember, Lord, what exactly salvation is. Lord, salvation is, Lord, it's so simple, but it is so expansive. There's so much that it covers, and there's so much that it means. And Father, we just thank you that as this time, as we think about, Lord, you that sent your son, Father, we thank you that you did. We thank you that you give us salvation, and we thank you that you, Lord, just give us your word to learn from and to grow from. And Father, I just pray that as we relish and as we enjoy the salvation that you've given us, Father, that would just push us to serve you in a great way. And we'll thank you for it. Lord, we ask you would go before us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.